All right, so we've been going through the Beatitudes, and we've come to number 4, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. It's on the screen there. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's 11:15. And some of you might be feeling hungry for some kind of snack. Or you might be feeling very thirsty because it's a very warm day, summer day. But hunger and thirst are two feelings that we experience when the body is speaking to us. When the body needs food, I trust we feel hungry. When the body wants liquid, we feel thirsty, and we drink fluid, whether it's water or juice. And it's amazing, there are so many different kinds of water today. And I guess they're all different because they're packaged in different kinds of bottles. And that's the attraction. It's not so much the water, but it is the bottle. I see my wife has a bottle there with all different things written on the cover. But water is made up, of course, of H2O, right? Hydrogen and oxygen. But we all get hungry. We all get thirsty. And if we do not get hungry and thirsty, we will eventually die because we would not have the urge to eat and to drink. So the Bible uses hunger and thirst, not just in a physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. So there is a great invitation in Isaiah chapter 55 that says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come and drink freely." And that's speaking of salvation. Salvation is portrayed in the scriptures as the satisfaction of one's spiritual thirst. So you recall Jesus when he encountered the woman at the well, and she was looking for water. And Jesus said, "The water that I will give you, when you drink it, you shall never be thirsty again." And right now I'm feeling very thirsty. And so spiritual thirst is salvation that God gives to us. In other words, when we are saved, God satisfies our spiritual thirst. And he satisfies our spiritual thirst by giving us his Holy Spirit. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. But that's what it means for him to satisfy our thirst, to give us the Holy Spirit. You recall Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. He says that the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7. When he was speaking of the water, he says it is the Holy Spirit that he's speaking about. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus Christ is continuing his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And the fifth beatitude is not, it's linked with the fourth beatitude. Right, they're all linked together. So the first beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the implication there is that all those who are poor in spirit are those who realize that they have nothing to bring to God. They are spiritually poor. They need God. They have no religious riches or anything to bring to God to be accepted to him. spiritual poverty. And then in the second beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So the poor in spirit are those who realize that they are sinners in the eyes of God. And in realizing that we are sinners, we mourn for our sins. We repent. We turn to God. And then the third beatitude, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And this beatitude means that only those who realize that God can help all those who do not take things in their own hands are the meek, those who absolutely and totally depend upon God. And as I said last couple of weeks ago, the meek are not the weak. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. You recall when Jesus Christ was riding up into Jerusalem on a donkey? That's symbolic of his meekness as a meek king. He didn't ride into Jerusalem on a horse with weapons of warfare, but in humility, in meekness, as a sign that he did not come to shed blood, the blood of others, to gain victory, but to shed his blood. And Jesus Christ, when he rode up into Jerusalem, he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He could have gone into Jerusalem and just get rid of the Romans and set up his kingdom. But he controlled his strength. He controlled his power. That's what meekness is. He left everything into the hands of his Father. Meekness. And so how does the next beatitude connects with the beatitude of meekness? Okay, well, let's look at our text again. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. So there are two words in our passage this morning that we ought to understand in order to understand what Jesus is saying here. The first word, the word righteousness. Righteousness. A very important word in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated as justified. Sometimes it's translated as just or justice. That word, that Greek word, dikaiosune, let me get my speech impediment fixed here. Dikaiosune, the Greek word for righteousness, is the same word for the word just or justice. Dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, in the Greek text. And sometimes righteousness or justice implies that God put things that are wrong right. He make things that are seemingly unjust right. He gives justice to those who deserve. So in other words, when God gives justice, he punishes the wicked, and he saves the righteous. That's God's justice. He gives everyone what he and she deserves, the justice of God. In other cases, the word righteousness could also be referred to as that which conforms, to God's standards, the standards of the kingdom of God. Righteousness is that which God requires for us to be acceptable before Him. It is the character, it is the ethics of the kingdom of God. Righteousness. And I believe that's the meaning that Jesus intends in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Jesus, I don't think, is implying here in Matthew 5, 6 that when he says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's not saying here that those who hunger and thirst for God to put things right, it will eventually happen. No, I think Jesus is saying here that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who seek what God demands to be acceptable before Him. In other words, those who do that which is right in the eyes of God. So let us look at a couple of texts in Matthew's Gospel where he uses the word righteousness. And I think this will help us to understand more clearly what he's saying. So in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, this is in the context where Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized. And you recall John the Baptist was hesitant to baptize Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3. But then Jesus Christ pressed John the Baptist and John eventually baptized him. So notice in Matthew chapter 3, and let's read around verse 13. Verse 13. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and following, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill, here is the word, all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Okay, so this is the first place in Matthew's Gospel where the word righteousness is used, and it comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to John, by Jesus humbling himself before John to be baptized, both John and Jesus, right, are fulfilling all righteousness. So the question is, what is Jesus saying here when he says that both he and John are fulfilling all righteousness when John baptizes him? Well, first of all, let's talk about Jesus' baptism. And in talking about Jesus' baptism, we must say that Jesus baptized not because he was a sinner. He did not get baptized because he needed to be acceptable to God in the sense of washing away his sins. Jesus' baptism, first of all, is an identification with sinners. When Jesus got baptized, in his baptism, he identified with us. In fact, that is the essence of baptism, to be identified with a particular group. So in the book of Exodus, we read that Moses and the children of Israel walk through the Red Sea. When Moses parted the waters, they walk through. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read that this was a baptism. So all those who walked through with Moses identified with him. They were united with Moses. They identified with him. So Jesus Christ, in being baptized in water, is showing us that he is identifying himself with sinners. And that is really a picture of the death of Jesus Christ for us. He identifies himself with sinners. Why is that important? Well, that is important because in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says that you shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. But in order for Jesus to save us from our sins, he had to be identified with us. He had to be identified with us. So his baptism is a preaching, as it were, of our baptism, our salvation. Now, why is this important? Well, this is important because this was what God required for Jesus Christ. The baptism of John the Baptist was included in God's program of salvation. John the Baptist was called by God to carry out his baptism as a picture of repentance. And so Jesus Christ, in being baptized, he identified with us, but is also fully obeying God's program of salvation. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to be baptized by John the Baptist, because that was included in God's program of salvation. See, Jesus Christ could not go to the cross if he was not baptized. Everything was important. It may seem insignificant that Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, but it was included in God's program of salvation. And so Jesus Christ must submit to John the Baptist. So what does this have to do with the Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6? Well, in the same way that Jesus Christ submitted himself to God's program of salvation by being baptized by John the Baptist, in the same way, true righteousness is our submitting to the will of God. So just as Jesus Christ submitted to the will of God, that's righteousness. When we submit to God's will, what he requires of us, that is righteousness. When we submit to God's program of salvation, that is righteousness. When we submit to God's way of saving us, that's righteousness. And in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, this is very important because there were Pharisees who were present when Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they had their own program of salvation, their own way of having people enter into the kingdom of God. They had their own methods and their own means and their own ways. They created their own righteousness. They created their own way of being acceptable to God. And so that's the reason why Jesus says later on in the Sermon on the Mount that unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, what does it say? You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So let us take this a step further, because this is a very powerful statement. Jesus says that your righteousness must be of a higher quality than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It must be of a different righteousness than that of the religious leaders. And the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes was that their righteousness was external. It was dependent upon things that were done externally, right? The washing of the hands, abstaining from certain meats, circumcision, not doing anything on the Sabbath. That's the way the Pharisees understood righteousness. In other words, they believed in a righteousness of works in order to please God. And so they created their own way of being acceptable to God. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for, let me include this little word here, for the righteousness. It's not in our Bible, that little word, the, but it's in the original text. And that's important, because when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, not just righteousness, but the righteousness, he's speaking of a particular kind of righteousness. And the righteousness that he's referring to here is the righteousness that God requires of us. And what is the righteousness that God requires of us? Simply, to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what God requires of us. In the Old Testament, in John chapter 15 and verse 6, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham simply believed in what God said God would do. And God says to Abraham, you are righteous. I accept you because you simply believe in my word. And so when we come to the New Testament, the righteousness that God requires is simply that which he has revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in the Bible. We can read the scriptures from cover to cover, but if we do not believe in Jesus Christ, it's a waste of time. That's God's righteousness revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Those who long for God's righteousness. Those who long to have their sins forgiven. Those who long to have a relationship with God, a right relationship, a lasting relationship with God. Jesus says, they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. See, we can only be satisfied if we hunger and thirst after the righteousness which is found in Jesus Christ. No one could be fully satisfied spiritually by seeking a righteousness outside of Christ, or anything, as a matter of fact, outside of Christ. There are many people in our world today who are hungering and thirsting for something in their hearts. There is a longing for satisfaction, and they seek to fulfill such longing desires outside of Christ by working and doing for God to accept them. But as Augustine says, that we are restless until we find rest in God. And we shall continue to be hungry and thirsty spiritually until we are satisfied in Christ Jesus. And so, notice our text again. This is a guarantee. Notice what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are hungry and are thirsty for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus does not say they may be filled. This is a guarantee that when we hunger and thirst after God, He will satisfy this longing in our hearts. We don't have to go to find satisfaction in people or in things. Only God can fill our hungry hearts and our thirsty souls. Yes, we need others. Yes, we need companionship. We need others to pray with, to encourage us. But ultimately, it is only by longing after the righteousness that God has given or offered us that we can be satisfied. And I want you to notice what Jesus says carefully. Notice that Jesus does not say, blessed are those who do good works. You notice there is nothing here about doing. It's simply hungering and thirsting. So the obvious question is, how do I know that I hunger and thirst after righteousness, God's righteousness? How do I know? How can we know that we are truly hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness? How can we know that? Well, we can simply know that. We can judge the temperature of our hunger and thirst by asking ourselves, how much do I long for His word? How much do I long to not just read His word, but to meditate upon His word, to eat His word, to drink His word? How much do I long for His word? How much do I long to be in His presence? Because the more we hunger for Him, the more we thirst for His righteousness, is the more time we spend in His word and in His presence. And we long and thirst after Him also when we desire to come and fellowship with God's people in prayer, in worship. That's how we know that we truly hunger and thirst after His righteousness. No one can say that I really long for God's righteousness. I long to do God's will. I long to submit myself to His will, like Jesus, and never open the book, or never spend time in prayer, or never darken the doors of the church. It's not possible to long after Christ or long after God's righteousness and not read His word and spend time in prayer with Him. And you know what? This is what the kingdom of God is. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 14. The kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And it's interesting that the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My friends, the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's not something out there. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is in our hearts. And when we truly long for the righteousness that Jesus is referring to here, our hearts will be satisfied. We will be filled with joy and peace. That's what Jesus means when he says, you will be satisfied. You will have joy. He's not saying that you will not have problems in your life. In fact, just read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, or even the next beatitude and the following. There will be persecution. There will be trials. But in the midst of trials, there is joy. There is peace. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. That's what we get when we long for and hunger after the righteousness. We will be satisfied. You will be able to go to bed at night and sleep without worrying. You know, there are many people today who cannot sleep at night. They worry all night. Maybe it's insomnia. Maybe it's some physical ailment. But apart from that, there are people who worry all night, thinking about the next day, worrying about the problems of life, maybe worrying about death, worrying about the afterlife, worrying about where I will get the next meal, worrying about everything. But we should not worry, we should hunger and thirst. Put away worrying and get hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. Test this, what Jesus is saying here. Put it to the test. Put Jesus' word to the test. I'm not saying to put God to the test. Put Jesus' words to the test here. In other words, Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst after the righteousness that God offers, you will be blessed. Your soul will be okay. So put it to the test. Take God's word this week and read and pray and come to church. Fellowship with God's people. Come and worship and invite someone else to come with you. And I guarantee you that your soul will be well. I'm not saying that your problems will go away. I'm not saying that your life will be 100% perfect. That's what Jesus is saying. He is not saying that your bank account will now have 6-7 figures. Jesus Christ is not telling us that if we hunger and thirst after his righteousness, our bank accounts will be filled. That we'll be healthy and wealthy and strong in material things. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is not about anything that this world has to offer. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, they are not about the culture of this world or our society. It goes against the grain of our society. Everything that our world says is contrary to the Sermon on the Mount, contrary to the Beatitudes. The very opposite. Why is the opposite? Because Jesus Christ came to bring a different kind of kingdom than what the world has to offer. I was watching the news yesterday, which I always do when I'm at home, and they were talking about the Jesus in the City march that's coming up, I think in August, September, later on. And the person who organized the Jesus in the City march is a close friend of the Premier of Ontario. And there were many people who are very upset that the people who organized the Jesus in the City March are getting financial help from the government of Ontario. They are very upset. They are very upset because the organizers do not believe in certain things that the world believe. For example, they don't believe in evolution and certain lifestyle. And one of the comments was that Christians are second-class citizens. And that really broke my heart, that this is how the world sees the church and Christians, that we are useless, we are second-class citizens, because we don't believe in certain things that the world believe in that are contrary to the scriptures. I'll just be very straight out. One of the things that the organizers don't believe in is same-sex marriage. And so there are some people who say that, well, if they don't believe in such thing, well, why do you give them funds? Because they don't believe in these things. Then they should not be funded. No, I believe in the separation of church and state. But let us not make the world force us to believe what they believe, my friends. Let's believe what the Bible says and not what the world says. Because the church is different from the world. And the problem is that the world does not realize their needs. See, the world needs us, the church. The world needs the church. The church does not need the world. Society needs Christians, whether or not they realize it, whether or not they call Christians second-class citizens. The world needs the church. Toronto needs Scarborough Baptist Church. And every church in the area, they need us. Because it is God's people who hunger and thirst after righteousness and maintain a measure of holiness in our society. The world needs us. So let us not become like the world. And let us not try to escape from the world. But let us be in the world. But not part of the world. Not of the world. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to bring in God's kingdom, God's righteousness. And as you would see later in the Sermon on the Mount, it would not be easy. It's not easy to be a Christian in society, my friends. If you really want to be a true follower of Christ, you will face trials, as we will see later on here. But you know what? In the end, you shall be satisfied. You shall be filled. So don't give up on Christ, because he would not give up on you. He loves you too much to leave you alone. And if you have not come to know him yet, come to him. Jesus Christ came to die for you so that you can have eternal life, so that you can live in God's presence. So that when you depart from this world, there is a hope beyond this life. All right? your longing and your desire, your hungering and thirsting will not be satisfied only in this life, but also in the life to come. So I urge you, I plead with you, if you're not certain about your discipleship of Christ, or with Christ, your salvation. And I refrain from using the word salvation because Jesus does not only want to save us, he wants to make us his disciples. I refrain from using the word salvation because there are some people who say they're saved today, and tomorrow they're not. I rather use the word disciple, because when you are a disciple of Christ, then you will follow him continually. That's what he wants you to be. He wants you to be a disciple of him, to follow him all the days of your life. And then when you leave this world, you will continually dwell in his presence. And this is not fake news. This is real. May the Lord direct you. May he satisfy your hunger and our thirst. Amen. Amen.